Just a few announcements again for this evening. After Mass this evening, we'll have just a few minutes for Thanksgiving after Holy Mass. And then at 8 o'clock, we will have sermon number 5 on the Passion of our Lord. That sermon runs approximately 50 minutes or so, so that we'll finish probably close on 9 o'clock. I'll be back into the confessional for general confessions at that point. Just to take a look at tomorrow's schedule also. Tomorrow's the last day of the parish mission, Wednesday, August 1st. Now, I have there 4 p.m. for general confessions. However, we had such a good long line for confessions, even at 4 o'clock this afternoon, that I'm going to add on a few hours tomorrow. So I will be in the confessional tomorrow morning for 2 hours between 7 and 9 a.m. So especially for those who do go to morning Mass, etc., if you can make your general confession tomorrow morning, that would be ideal. And then tomorrow afternoon, I will be in the confessional from 2 o'clock until the 7 o'clock Mass. So that'll be for 5 hours tomorrow afternoon. Now, please note that I will probably be I normally take a 5-minute break every hour when I have long hours like that. So just to be aware. So 2 hours in the morning, 5 hours tomorrow afternoon, 2 to 7 p.m. Now, especially for those who do live closer to the chapel here, if you can make it for tomorrow afternoon, that would be ideal, so that we can leave the evening hours for confessions after the Mass. If we can leave that open for people who are coming from a distance, please, that would be very kind and very generous of you. So, 7 to 9 a.m., and then 2 to 7 general confessions tomorrow. There will be a rosary at 6:30. Again, if one of the gentlemen could please lead that, since I will probably be in there until 7 o'clock for Mass. Tomorrow evening, Mass at 7 with sermon number 6 on Holy Communion. That will be followed up right about 8 p.m. with sermon number 7, which is the last sermon of the parish mission, with a sermon on devotion to Our Lady. And that will be followed immediately by a short benediction of the Blessed Sacrament with the closing ceremony of the mission. That should all be ended approximately 9 p.m., and I'll be back in the confessional again. So again, if we can leave the 9 o'clock on p.m. for those who are coming from a distance, please. For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Who is there who has not offended with his tongue? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This evening, let's take a look at this interesting, topical, but very difficult question of the sins of the tongue. We're going to take a look at this in 3 points. Firstly, we're going to ask, what is detraction? Secondly, we'll take a look at the gravity of sins of the tongue. And in a third point, we'll see what we should do when others talk about us. Let's begin with our first point. What is detraction? We can define detraction and mention that there are 4 elements to it. So detraction, what we can also call gossiping, this is when we speak about something that is unknown, and secondly, an unflattering truth about another, thirdly, behind their back, fourthly, unnecessarily. So detraction, when we speak about the unknown and unflattering truth about another behind their back unnecessarily. So let's take a look at these elements. Firstly, detraction is about an unknown fault. Because if you speak about something that is public knowledge, this is not normally going to be sinful. For example, if we say that the President of the United States is a big fat liberal, everyone knows this, okay? No sin involved. Then secondly, detraction is about something that is true. Because if we tell lies about someone, in other words, if what we say is false, this is a different sin. This is what we call the sin of calumny, which in legal terms, as in civil law, is usually referred to as slander. Same thing. Thirdly, detraction concerns someone who is not present. Because if you go up to someone and tell them what a big, fat, hairy, whatever they are, then this is a different sin again. This is a sin that's called contumely. Fourthly and finally, detraction is when you unnecessarily tell the real faults of another person. Because there are times when it is okay to speak about the real faults of another. Let's take a look at those. There are three cases in particular when it is okay to speak about the real faults of another. The first case, between spouses. Husband and wife can always speak together about anyone. Between the two of you, you can always discuss family members, what's going on at work with a boss, what's going on in the parish, etc. This is always okay, just to reassure you. Now, we do want to avoid any kind of bitterness, which can easily become venial. And very importantly, you do want to avoid speaking in front of the kids. That could easily become sinful. But between the two of you, no problems. It is impossible for husband and wife to commit the sin of gossip between the two of you. Absolutely impossible. Now, a second case when it is okay to speak about the real faults of another is, let's say that something's happened to you and you really got to get something off your chest to get some advice, to get some encouragement in a certain cross that you're carrying. Again, this is okay if you, as they say nowadays, vent to a discreet friend. Let's say that something's happening at work. You can, let's say it's something about the boss. You can go to one of your coworkers and say, this is happening, can you help me? And that way, it's okay for you to get some advice, some encouragement that way. Again, let's say that there's family problems and you talk to someone that you, a relative, you know, a grown-up relative. Again, as long as the person's discreet, that's okay. Or if you've even got a close friend that you trust, again, this is all right. One thing you do want to avoid taking everyone into your confidence, because that would be wrong. And again, you want to avoid taking someone who is indiscreet into your confidence. We want to speak to only someone who is discreet, because if you talk to someone indiscreet, they're going to start blabbing about your problems to everyone, and that's not going to be helpful. That's why you always want to think twice before you take someone sanguine into your confidence, because sanguines can't keep secrets. Now, a third case where it is okay to speak about the real faults of another is when you're trying to prevent harm to a third party. We can give a couple examples. So let's say that you're talking to your Novus Ordo Catholic friend and trying to convince them of the truth of Catholic tradition. So you tell your Novus Ordo Catholic friend about the terrible things that Cardinal Mahoney of Los Angeles has been doing for 25 years. Even though you've destroyed whatever kind of reputation the cardinal had to begin with, if he had any. No, you're not doing it for that reason. You are doing it to help your friend come to Catholic tradition. That is not sinful, just to reassure you. Again, let's give another example. Let's say that you know that Joe Sixpack is a notorious womanizer, and you see your friend's daughter going out on a date with Joe. You can go to your friend and spill the beans about Joe. And even though you've just trashed his reputation, again, you're not doing it for that reason. You're doing it to protect the girl and her family. That's not against charity. Rather, that's an act of charity. That's quite all right. Now, there are different ways that we can commit detraction. Firstly, by exaggerating a person's fault. So, for example, if you say, my boss is such a complete idiot and imbecile, okay, that's going to be venial. Or again, typical case of ladies, did you see what she was wearing? She was looking just like a you-know-what. Exaggeration. Again, we can commit detraction by implying something bad. If you knew what I knew about him. Or again, by rashly giving a bad interpretation to a good act. He just did that to get attention. Or even without saying anything, it's possible to offend charity. Someone says to you, oh, you know, so-and-so is just so wonderful, and you don't even say anything, but you just roll your eyes. That says a lot without saying a word. Let's go on to our second point now and take a look at the gravity of these sins of the tongue. The principle here is that everyone is entitled to his good name. Indeed, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, detractors are hateful to God. Now, the gravity of these sins against fraternal charity is judged according to the damage done to the person's reputation. So, if you completely destroy a person's reputation by what you say about them, whether it's true or false or whatever, this is going to be mortally sinful. Now, if you simply damage a person's reputation without actually destroying it, this is going to be a venial sin. So let's give a couple examples. Let's say that you go up to your friend and say, "Did you see that sailor? He was so drunk." Now, drunkenness is a mortal sin, and you're revealing a hidden mortal sin of the sailor. Now, most of us would probably say that we're probably going to assume that a sailor, at least once in a while, is going to be drunk. As a result, you're probably not actually destroying his reputation, but simply damaging it. So that's probably going to be a venial sin. Whereas if you say, "You know what? One time I saw Father so-and-so so tipsy." Now, tipsiness is a venial sin, but because you're speaking about a priest, that could actually destroy his reputation, so that could potentially become a mortal sin. So, as we say, the gravity of sins against charity is weighed according to the damage done to a person's reputation. Now, it's true that sins of detraction and calumny can also become venial because of lack of sufficient reflection or consent of the will, as with any sin. However, you cannot excuse yourself simply because of talkativeness. "Well, Father, you know, I'm just a sanguine personality, and I just love talking to everyone about everything, and I just can't help talking about them." Yes, you can. Also, we can offend God by listening to detraction. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, we read, "Fear the Lord and have nothing to do with detractors." Now, we can sin by inciting another person to speak like this. "You know, tell me more about so-and-so." Also, by rejoicing in the detraction that's going on. "I really enjoy listening to this kind of dirt." And also by not stopping others from detracting. Now, here, it's not always necessary to actually stop the conversation. Prudence will demand what happens in each individual case. Oftentimes, it is simply sufficient to show your displeasure by showing that you're not listening to what the people are gossiping about. And you can just say, which shows that you do not appreciate what they're saying. However, it is, please note, it's an act of charity on your part to listen to someone who comes to you, not for the sake of just gossiping, but who really is trying to look for some encouragement, some advice from you how to handle a problem in their life. Don't hesitate about that. That is okay for you to listen to, and therefore to help them. But at the same time, you do not want to be throwing fuel on the fire. For example, if a coworker comes to you and says, "You know what the boss just did to me," you don't want to say, "Yeah, you know what he did to me too?" That's not helping things. Now, it's true that we need to make up for each of these sins of detraction and calumny. You know that Jesus says in the gospel, "For every idle word that men will speak, they will render an account for it in the day of judgment." So because these sins against charity they're also sins against justice, then it does require restitution. So with the case of calumny, if you actually tell lies about someone, you've actually got to go back and explain to the people you talk to that what you said was a lie. And that's the only way you can make up for telling lies about someone. But what about the case of detraction? Because in this case, you haven't told a lie, you've told the truth. So you can't just go back to the person and say, "Oh, you know what I said about so-and-so? Well, just forget about that because, it was true, but that's not going to help." So the theologians say the best way to make up for sins of detraction is for the future to excuse the faults of others, at least their intention. Even if you can't excuse what they've done, try to excuse the reason they've done it. And also, you can make up for sins of detraction by emphasizing the good qualities of your neighbors. Let's go on to our third point now and take a look at what we should do when others talk about us. It's true that if we talk about others, you know that others are going to be talking about you behind your back too. What goes around comes around. It's true, isn't it? And this is a great opportunity for us to practice humility. Humility is not an easy virtue. I remember probably about 30 years ago, there was an old society priest now, and he was very tired. He must have been on his third or fourth Mass for the Sunday. And he was reading the gospel, and he came to the part where it says, "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And he accidentally read out, "Whoever humbles himself will be exhausted." And which I think is also quite true. However, this is a great opportunity for us to practice humility and to make reparation for our own sins of pride. And we have some wonderful examples, both from the Old Testament and from the Gospel, and even from the lives of the saints, to encourage us to bear this cross when others speak about us. The first story comes from the books of the Kings, the story of King David. King David had, at one point, he was having to flee from Jerusalem because his son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom and trying to come after him. So David, after fleeing the city, stopped in this little valley just to take a breather with his soldiers. Well, one of King Saul's soldiers, one of David's enemies, came over on one of the hilltops and he began throwing stones at King David and calling him some really nasty names. And so King David's entourage, his soldiers, said, "Sire, will you have us and go kill Semei," the name of this soldier of King Saul, "on account of what he's saying about you?" And King David said, "No, leave him alone, because God is using him to mortify my pride." It's a wonderful example for us. Another story is the story of chaste Susanna from the book of Daniel. You probably remember the story. Susanna had been falsely accused of grave crimes against holy purity by two of the elders of the people, and she was being led off to her death to be executed for what she had supposedly done. Fortunately, of course, God raised up the prophet Daniel to come forward and to prove Susanna's innocence. But we see from this example that Susanna was willing to sacrifice her life, even in order to even though her own reputation was being besmirched. The best example, of course, comes from our Lord himself in the Gospels. You know that during his passion, Jesus was there in front of the chief priests, and they had all these false witnesses come in to say all these false things about Jesus. And Saint Matthew remarks, "But Jesus remained silent." So much so that the chief priest wondered and said, "Aren't you going to say anything to refute what these witnesses have said?" But our Lord was willing to pay the price of our sins by his silence, by not defending himself. A final example comes from the life of Saint Gerard Majella, whom you may know as the patron saint of mothers and expectant mothers. Gerard was still a young lay brother. He died when he was 29, so he was about 27 at the time, when a girl from the parish surrounding the monastery had made false accusations about him that he had committed sin with her. Well, Saint Alphonsus, who was Saint Gerard's superior, when he heard the accusation, false accusation, about Gerard, he ordered Gerard not to receive communion for 6 months. Saint Gerard did not defend himself, but kept silent. And Saint Gerard afterwards said, "The hardest part about that penance was not being able to receive our Lord in communion." So great was his love of our Lord that he said every time he'd come into the church, he would have to quickly genuflect and run out again. Otherwise, Gerard said, he would have gone up to the tabernacle, broken it open, and taken the host for himself. So great was his love for our Lord. But he was also willing to imitate Jesus in his silence. And so about 6 months later, the girl who had lied about Brother Gerard, she was on her deathbed from tuberculosis or something. And fortunately, she made a good confession to a priest. And the priest had told her that she had to make up for that grave sin of calumny. And fortunately, she did. She made a public retraction and was able to restore St. Gerard's good name. After that, St. Alphonsus called St. Gerard to him and said, but Brother Gerard, in a case like this, of course, it is okay to defend yourself. But St. Gerard pointed to the rule book of the Redemptorist, and he pointed to the Constitution in there. He said, but Father Alphonsus, he said, it says here that we must not defend ourselves. We see from this the extreme example, which, you know, it's to be admired, not to be imitated in such a case like that, but certainly to be admired in the virtue of St. Gerard. St. Teresa of Avila says that the quickest way to sanctity is not to defend ourselves. That can be so hard. If you've ever taken that resolution not to talk back to someone who's criticizing you, you know how difficult that is, but also how very fruitful that resolution is in the growth of the important virtue of patience. So we've seen these three points. We've seen what detraction is. We've seen the gravity of these sins of the tongue. And we've seen what we need to do when others speak about us. We can finish off with a story from the life of St. Philip Neri to show us how bad this sin of detraction and gossip is. One day, this goes back to Rome in the 1500s, there was a lady who came to St. Philip Neri to confess certain grave sins of gossip and detraction. And St. Philip said, okay, well, for your penance, I'm going to give you two parts. The first part of your penance, I want you to go back home, take out one of your feather pillows from your house, and go up to the top of the Caelian Hill in Rome, and then open up the feather pillow and to shake out all the feathers. And for the second part of your penance, come back to confession to me tomorrow. And so the lady is thinking, of course, oh, this is a really easy penance, easy schmeasy. So she says, no problems, Father. And so she goes back home, she takes out her feather pillow, she goes to the top of the Caelian Hill, she cuts open the pillow, she shakes out the feather pillow and watches all the feathers fly away. The next day, she comes back to St. Philip for confession. And she says, okay, Father Philip, I finished the first part of my penance. What's the second part of my penance, please? And he says, go back and pick up all those feathers. But Father Philip, the lady said, the feathers are all over Rome by now. How can I do this? And the good saint said, from this, learn the evil of gossip. Once a bad word has left your mouth about a neighbor, it soon spreads, and it's very hard to make up for sins of gossip. Let's then make a good resolution to think before speaking. Because if we can even just pause 1 or 2 seconds and ask ourselves, do I need to say this about so-and-so? We'll be able to cut way back on our sins of gossiping. Let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary then for a great love of God and a great love for our neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.